Ephesians today, brothers and sisters, Ephesians continuing on in this wonderful book. And again, very quickly, the first three chapters, said it every week, the wealth of the believer. Speaking to us, of course, of Ephesians chapter 1 told us that we have all the spiritual blessings are there for us, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1. And that Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 speak about us being seated with him in the heavenlies. Seated with the Lord in the heavenlies. And then as you move into 4, 5, and 6, not the wealth of the believer, but then the walk of the believer, coming from the wealth of the believer. I was out on a cycle this morning pretty early, and the sun was just coming up through the clouds in the sky. And I could see, you know, the sun peeking through just, and it wasn't a very sunny morning or anything, but I could see the light coming through the clouds, you know. And as it did, I just looked up there. It was like you could kind of like had a doorway into heaven, you know, in that sense. And as I looked up, I thought, wow. So in other words, anything I do today, anything we do today, must come from a place of being seated with you in the heavenlies, directed by you. Not just getting up of a day, getting all dressed up and going out and saying, well, here we go, I got to walk right. I've seen so many people tumble down with their rules and their regulations and almost pharisaical in their adherence to the Holy Scripture. And they, you know, I don't dance, I don't chew, I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't run with those that do, or all those, you know, those famous sayings they had. Well, they were so rigid about everything, man. You know, because they're doing it in their own strength. I've done plenty in my own strength. I don't want to do any more in my own strength in this life. That's what's great about this book. And as never before, the wellsprings of Scripture is amazing, isn't it? I've taught through Ephesians now. This is probably my third time. And I got to tell you something. It's speaking to me more powerfully and in a new way as never before. John Henry, get that connection with me. Like you looking at that symbolic, looking through the clouds and seeing the light coming through. And you're soaring to be with me in the heavenlies. We are together in the heavenlies. And there I will give you, I will enable you. You want to be a better husband. You want to be a better father. You want to be a better pastor. You want to be a better person. Connect with me. Sit with me in the heavenlies. Now, put that into your own life. You want to be a better mother. You want to be a better father. You want to be a better parent. You want to be a better child of parents. Whatever it is. Connecting with him. So beautiful, beautiful. And then now we went through all that as we went through the first three chapters. And then we got to the second three, which of course is the walking, the life, how we are to walk. And we started that out, chapter 4, with walking in unity. And then we came in the next portion to walking in purity. And we broke that up in two parts over 2 weeks. Again, not just sexual purity, but being pure, being unmixed with this world that is so constantly pulling at us, dragging at us to allow mixture in and causing us to be contaminated. So don't be mixed with the world. And today we're coming to walking, if you're taking notes, walking, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and following, walking in harmony. Walking in harmony. Let's get going. And very much opening here, of course, the opening salvo here is very clearly dealing with marriage. And in fact, this is a portion of Scripture I take every premarital couple to before I marry them. This is one of the, I, along with going to classes or whatever they need to go to here at the church, I've always wanted at least three sessions with a couple before I marry them, three times. First one is getting to know them and their spiritual connection. The second one would be going through the Holy Scriptures. We'd do that on each occasion as well, but particularly on the second occasion, going through the Holy Scriptures with them. This has been one of them. Ephesians 4 and 5 being the mainstay. And then the final session, Scripture again involved and their relationship, how they're doing, what's going on in their lives, their preparation for marriage, etc. But also then the very practical aspects of the ceremony. Without telling them everything, take them through a rough guideline of how everything will go. And this is one of the most powerful Scriptures. And again, of course, you know, I learned so much from Pastor Chuck on this many, many years ago through his teaching on this. He did topical messages as well as teaching through the Bible on this one. 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, he says here in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, it's interesting because, well, let's read it through. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if you look there, 5:21, 5:22, and 5:25, you'll find, first of all, that there's two rules for marriage given here. Really not two. Really one rule. Because one is for the man and one is for the woman. Do you remember what Pastor Chuck used to say? He used to say, just one rule. Well, of course. Because God knows that we're so stupid, if he gave us any more rules, we'd forget them. So he just gave us one. So we can't say, well, I was doing very well in the marriage there, you know, but I had a bit of a problem there with rule 25. I struggle with that one a touch, you know. And rule 28 really gets me every time. 5 and 6, I have a bit of a problem with. Only one rule. You know, I think in a couple of minutes, you'd read every scripture in the Bible regarding marriage. You know why? Scripture is never to be a rule book. It's something by the power of the Word, the Spirit working through the Word, that it comes into our hearts and affects a difference in my life. Let's see what the difference is here, shall we? First of all, 5:21. I want you to think of 5:21 as the banner over these scriptures, submitting one to another in the love and the fear of God. It's so important. There's not one autocratic, domineering, bully boss, the guy who's going to be lording it over the woman, as we will look at in just a moment. First and foremost, in 5:21, he says, submit to one another. Be quick in that kind of submission to one another. And then he says in verse 22, very clearly, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that kind of submission, oh, it's a terrible word, submit. It means to downplay me. I'm going to have to be the lesser one here. Remember that Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father. Isn't that, you're going to see what this submission means in just a moment. This is really important to get this down. When I got this, man, it changed my thinking completely years and years ago. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It doesn't mean submit to a domineering bully or boss. It doesn't mean be kowtowed to be overruled and be belittled and made small by someone telling you, submit to me. Nota bene, it says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. What does that mean? How can you submit to him as unto the Lord? He's not the Lord. Well, you see, he said, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, how did he love the church? He died for it. Now, when she's getting that kind of love, why, it's a fait accompli, as they say in French. It's a done deal that she gives back that love. But this is where men, we have a very important role to play in marriage, because if we're not giving that love, the love of Christ, she doesn't have it to give back. And many women struggle for 20 years or so, giving back as much love as they possibly can because they're struggling and they're trying. And Peter says, you know, your husband could be won over by the word and do everything you can. And they can struggle in their own efforts to do it. But it really is impossible. It's not possible to give back the love of Christ if the woman isn't getting it. So when a man and a woman will come into my office and I discover that the man is not loving his wife as Christ loved the church, he's breaking his rule. The one rule given for marriage. And if he does, it's a done deal, invariably, unless she is Joan of Arc and Mother Teresa all rolled into one. She probably will abandon her role. Because if she feels he's not loving me and she's being treated second class, then it's very likely where she's told submit to your husband, she'll kind of say, well, you know, I don't know about your decisions you make. She undermines him. And so the minute he, so the whole thing, Chuck put it like this years ago, it spirals down. Spirals down, and it becomes a nightmare, and it ends up in that frightful, horrible business called divorce, or separation at best, or living a nightmare for you. And I have found, you know, as I've gone on in ministry, I've got older. It's kind of scary to think of the number of people that, after 20 years plus of marriage, that break up. You know what happens? The woman wakes up, and she realizes she's been browbeaten and bullied and beaten down, and she can't take it anymore. Just can't handle it anymore. And so, you know, the whole thing collapses. Only two rules given. And when it says wife, submit, you know, that's submit. There's no Greek word that the equivalent of submit. Submit is actually like giving back, like a military salute. One salutes and the other salutes back. It's giving back what you get. So men, that's where we have that great responsibility to love our wives supremely, to treat them with honor and respect, and to seek to understand and live in a right order with them. You know, it doesn't make the woman out to be inferior. Do you get that now? If it was woman, submit to the man. Just whatever he tells you to do, you got to do. Well, that would. Then she would be submitting one to another. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Have you got it? That's so important to get that down. Submission. It's like I've told you the famous story, like people think about when they hear this and, you know, think, oh my goodness, that Christian thing, women are just treated like slaves, they're submitting. Oh, no, 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 no. They get the best deal of all in the Christian deal, you know. I told you the story, didn't I, of the woman who, or the man who went to the library, and he went into the librarian and he said, excuse me, my dear. She said, yes, what is it? He said, I'm looking for the book, Man the Superior Being. And she said, certainly, sir, you'll find it over there on the aisle marked fiction. Or the little girl in Sunday school, this is one I just came across that I had years ago that I found again only this morning. The little girl in Sunday school, and the teacher in second grade was asking the class the story of Adam and Eve. And she asked if there was anyone there who could tell her about the story of Adam and Eve. And this little girl in the second grade put her hand up and she said, I can. She said, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam. And he took one look at Adam and he said, I can do better than that. And then he made Eve. All to tell you this, we are created equal. There isn't this superior woman, submit to me. Have you heard that kind of thing? I have in my office over the years. Oh, golly, I have to tell you another one. Romaine. This is one you probably never heard about Romaine. Oh, he's going to be waiting for me in heaven. I'll be dodging him when I get to heaven, man. I'll be dodging him. Because I've had free reign since he went home. I can say what I like, I hope. Anyway, Romaine told a story. I think he only told it once. Most people here have never even heard it. A friend of mine, John Jackson, did. I'd never meet anybody else who'd heard of this one. That Romaine, you know, and he had a wife that was a couple of years older than him, you know. And you very rarely would he talk about his wife, but she was pretty strong character. Well, she had to be to live with Romaine. Marine sergeant and everything that he was. For anyone who doesn't know, he was a pastor on staff here. Exceptionally incredible character. Anyway, Romaine like walked like this, you know, and talked like W.C. Fields. And so at any rate, one night he was at home. He was telling the story and he was really irritated by his wife. She irritated the life out of him over something. And he said, let me tell you something. Didn't he make my coffee tonight? Didn't he make me my coffee? Woman, submit to me. And of course, he was just kidding. Romaine was, you know, goofing around. And he goes off from her into the bathroom and he slams the bathroom door. Submit to me, woman. Didn't he make my coffee for me? And Romaine told the story that he was seated therein in the bathroom. Suddenly, he noticed this creamy liquid coming under the door. His wife got the coffee and she poured it. Here's your coffee. And poured it in. I tell you, I'm in real trouble. I think he only told that story once. And I was fortunate enough to hear it. and I'm in trouble. But you know, it's not about, you know, oh, by the way, just one quick comment and then I'll move on, because I want to say something here that's a little bit, again, the transparency. Can you see through me? In talking about family and parenting, I do want to be transparent. I want you to know that I'm not up here preaching like I've got all this down. In fact, I actually think back to teachings I did back in Ireland or even in Marin 15 years ago. And I think gosh, it's more than 15, how long ago? I cringe now sometimes when I think how you think you have it all down, you know? How you really do, you know? God's constantly working on us, isn't he? Amen. We're a work in progress. You know, during our stay in Marin and time up there, I remember my wife and, you know, if a man came into my office and was saying, she's supposed to submit to me, well, I mean, I would take him down like with a machete. Because if he's saying it like that, verbally, if he's saying it like that, well, he's breaking his rule. Because he's, you know, not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. When did he die for the church? When the church was spitting at him, when the world was at enmity, when we were at enmity with him, the Bible says. So I would say, listen, buddy, you know, you got to back up here. You know, and then surely there are problems on the other side too. But we are the first responders. We need to respond to this immediately. Am I loving her as I should? Hillary, my wife, during the course of our marriage, pointed out to me one time, I think it was after we'd left here and went to Marin, it sort of opened up. Near the end of our time in Marin, that although I had been very emphatic about that through the years and always said, this is for the men, it might be for some men listening right now, I've been emphatic about, that's a terrible thing to say. You know, you tell your wife to submit. Don't you know what the Bible teaches? And Hillary said to me at one stage in our marriage, you know, John Henry, you have lived that and you have always said that. Or you have always said that and you've always spoken out against that. But you know, I have sometimes felt that without you saying it. Where I have felt, you know, you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of the church in Marin. You're in charge of the home. You're running this. You're running that. You're running everything. And although you wouldn't say it, there's an attitude. Well, you know, of course I kicked and screamed. I said, not at all. Dick, don't you know who I am? I'm Pastor John Henry. Can't you see my halo? What are you talking about? Well, in actual fact, I realized it took me time. It really did. I didn't learn this lesson now in a week or a month. It took a long time. But as I've gone on, and as I stand before you today, I want to be the best husband I can for the rest of this race. I want to not let there be any trace of and when God speaks to us about things like this, where we are, and today we're going to learn a little bit of parenting as well. You know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love her. Peter, do you remember we had it a few weeks back? That's why I did Peter. Live with your wife with understanding. Respect her. These things are very important, and not like, and so many men. And I put it to you, I was talking with a Presbyterian, his wife recently, and she said, you know, for years in ministry, a very successful Presbyterian minister, actually, a big church. And she said, for years in ministry, you know, I felt he was in charge of everything and I was in charge of nothing. You know, where again, this, and often even in our lives. And anybody that would use this scripture as a way to be the superior being, it's frightful. It really is. But watch out for it being an attitude. Not just something you would agree with and say, but that's with everything with the Word of God, isn't it? We've got to be careful of that. Anyway, time to move on here. Verse 26, that he, husbands, look at what it says here. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. So that's the way you're to love your wife, the same way as Christ loved the church. When I marry couples, I say that to them. When it comes to communion, and now it's private, it's between the two of them. I say, now, George, this is the love you're to have for Maria. A love so deep and so complete that you'd lay down your life for her. So as you receive today, Lord, give me that love. So great a love that you lay down your life for me. Help me now to love Maria in this way. It's a special private moment with them as we're gathered around communion for the two of them at the closeout of the wedding ceremony. Well, verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, of course, he's speaking here of the church too. The church was washed and cleansed, and we are too. What Christ did for us on Calvary's cross paid the price, and we were washed and cleansed. As we go on through life, desiring to walk right with him, repenting of our sins and going forward, we're being constantly washed. You, right now, do you know that Jesus said, listen, this is really important. Now you are being cleansed by the word that I've spoken unto you. We're being washed even right now by the word of God as we hear it here today. And he said, you know, you are cleansed to the word I've spoken unto you, that he might, verse 27, present her, the church, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, do you hear it? It's the rule for us. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A love so deep and so complete, he laid down his life. That's your only rule. So in the melee or the labyrinth or the twisted tentacles of all that's going on in your marriage or in your life right now, and what she said and was done and could happen tomorrow, and you come right back into the now of your existence and ask yourself today, and I ask myself today, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? Are we forgiving? Remember, the big one was forgiveness, wasn't it? He forgave us. Or are we holding things to the account? So again here, very important here, loving your wife as your own body. That's self-explanatory. For listen, look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know, the Bible clearly says here that nobody has ever hated his or her own flesh. People who say, oh, I hate myself. You know what? They're looking for attention. Because if I look at myself in the mirror and I say, I'm so ugly, I hate myself, I'm so ugly. No, 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 you don't hate yourself. If you hated yourself, you'd be glad you were so ugly. Quaterat demonstrandum, amen? Very plain and very clear. No, no, love your wife like your own flesh. And we nourish and cherish our own flesh, don't we? Oh, really, we do, for the most part. And this is how we're to love our wives. For, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again here, the comparison, Christ and the church, to the husband and the wife, and indeed a mystery, how that union takes place. But that's, of course, you know, all the way back to the book of Genesis, a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh. I always say to young couples, and you know that too, that be careful about running home over every little incident or stuff like that, the leaving and cleaving and settling matters. Again here, we're not a cult. We don't abandon all family or something like that. But again here, you know, leaves father and mother, joins the wife, and the two become one. You are one. And he speaks of it as being a great mystery. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, I put it to you, it's no problema. If he's treating you like his own flesh, nourishing you and cherishing you, well, it's a very easy then for the wife to respect her husband. If respect goes out the door in marriage, oops, you know. And again, that's the enemy. This is the playbook of the enemy. So if he gets the husband to be, submit to me, and not like Romain was joking with that, but submit to me in the way many men will do it, or have an attitude where they're, hey, you need to be lining up here. You know, Word of God says, look what it says here. Huh, you know, then, you know, what happens is, and, oh, you see, because, hey, guys, Because if we're saying that kind of thing, we know we're far from perfect. We're already not perfect because it's prideful what we're saying. But they already know an awful lot about us. Because they're the one living with us, men. So when they see this and they see you're going on in this dogmatic fashion, and you're not even living it yourself. You're not even submitting to the Lord, and you're laying a heavy trip on me. What goes out the window? Respect. So then she goes, respect goes, and again, as Chuck put it, it begins to spiral down when that respect goes out the window. So again, guys, powerful portion of scripture there. The one rule for the husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We've got it, okay? Wives, one rule. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. So what you're doing is you're giving back to him the love of Christ that you're getting from him. Many people are just giving back all the love they possibly can because they're not getting any love at all. And that's why Peter speaks about that. Peter says, wives, if your husbands don't obey the Lord, stay with them because through the word, they may be won over. But sadly, there does come a time in some lives and some marriages where the woman feels. This could be the other way around too, of course. But particularly, we see it where the woman feels she's endangered. Not only physically, but mentally. Where she's absolutely deranged from living this nightmare all through the years. Many husbands will get a big shock when the woman says, I'm leaving. Not hasta luego, not hasta la vista. Adios, goodbye. I'm out the door. And then, of course, all the turmoil, all the pain, the frightful things. So if there's anything wrong in your marriage, go back to these two rules. Mr. Man, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And when you're getting that love from him, give it back. And if you're not getting that love, do everything as much as lies within you to be the light shining. There is your greatest ministry. And ask God for the grace to continue on. Don't be ready to parachute, abandon, or get out. However, as a pastor, over the years, I have never said to any woman, stay in the marriage or leave the marriage, or to a man. That's not my role. I can't do that. I'm not God. But I will take them through the Holy Scriptures and have them seek the Lord, and then it becomes a decision, but not something as sadly happens, not only here in America. It used to be America, the land of divorce, but now everywhere, I think, where marriage is just abandoned at a whim. So, very powerful scripture on marriage there. And now as we move into chapter 6, we're continuing on with the theme of harmony, walking in harmony. And we come now to harmony in the family and the workplace. And the first matter we'll be addressing here is parenting. Now, again, if you say to me, well, I'm not a parent, anymore. I am. I was a parent, but they're grown up and gone and everything. And I didn't really do it. Listen, you can learn from this today and go back and pray through all those years. There's no time. Or you can let them see the change in your life today. So the parenting goes on. I joke when I say this. It's a terrible thing to say, but it's a joke, and I think it's funny, in a way, where someone once said, parenting is a life sentence, and there's no time off for good behavior. You have to serve every day. And believe you me, till the last breath, their issues or things can arise and you're intertwined with them because they're your children. That's a wonderful thing. That is a joke, but it is true. We are there for them all through life. This is a very important section as well now. Children, look at verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, no doubt about it, parenting is not an easy deal. There is no question about that. Not easy being a parent. You think about the terrible twos, and you think that's tough. Ha! Wait for the terrible teens. I tell you one thing, it's like, it can be like, the earthquakes, the Richter scale. It goes out by a scale of hundreds, not just a little bit, but each mark on the Richter scale takes you. And the difficulties that can arise. I had no idea of this when I was teaching, the first time ever through Ephesians. My children were very little. was really nice. They were all corralled. I learned well from Romaine. Attention! And they all marched in and out the door. No problem whatsoever. This way, that way. I was in total control. I do remember somebody saying to me, it's wonderful, your children are great, and I hope it all stays well for you in the teenage years. I remember almost taking umbrage at that statement. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Train up a child properly, all will be well. Boy, I've eaten a few words in my time. My kids weren't bad growing up, tell you the truth. They really didn't give any great trouble, but troubles, difficulties, problems, all that stuff that happens in the teenage years, believe you me, happens to all of us. Many people, when they're dealing with marriage and children and everything, talking about children, you know, have a very gloomy kind of an attitude towards the whole thing. There was a great story I came across about four couples. I hope I can get this right now. I'm not good at math, so bear with me. Four couples, okay? And each of them had four children. That's 16 children altogether. And so one of them, somebody got a brainwave and they said, what we will do is, help me with this, Lord, what we will do is we'll rent a cabin in the mountains for 6 weeks. So they're going to rent, for 8 weeks. They'd rent a cabin in the mountains for 8 weeks. And each couple would go there for 2 weeks with all the children. The four couples. But each couple of the four couples would be there for 2 weeks with all the 16 children for the 2 weeks. And so one of the couples said, what? That doesn't seem like a vacation to me. To be in the mountains with your kids and their kids as well as my kids, that doesn't seem like a vacation to me. And the other guy said, no, that's not the vacation. The vacation is the 6 weeks when you get back home without them. A Catholic priest that was asked one time, excuse me, Father O'Reilly? Yes, what is it? Trying to probably catch him with regard to conception and the first signs of life. Father O'Reilly, when do you believe that the, you know, first signs of life are in the womb? Do you believe that, you know, it's as many liberals today say that it's not until the first drawing of air, till the baby's out of the womb? Do you believe that, you know, at a later time? Or when is the child, the question was, when does life begin? To Father O'Reilly. And Father O'Reilly said, well, now to tell you the truth, I'm 50 years a priest. And it seems to me now at the end of my life that life really begins when the last child leaves and the dog dies. Cruel. And for dog lovers, when I told that story before, I didn't have Benji. Okay. So it's all changed for me now. See how we're a work in progress? And I thought that story before, I thought it was hilarious. I thought, boy, that'll be great. But I'll tell you what, they couldn't live without Benji now. The boys are gone, that's okay. No. Just kidding. But again, these are the attitudes people have towards parenting. And so it seems to be like something very complicated. How do you handle it? How do you deal with parenting? How do you raising children? There was a Christian psychologist, minister, counselor, and his name was Charlie Shedd. And he was asked, or rather, when he was in his 20s, he wrote a book, How to Raise Your Children. Well, in his 30s, he had a child. And he wrote a pamphlet saying, here are some suggestions for parents. And then a second child was born, he wrote another pamphlet and it said, feeble hints to fellow strugglers. By the time his third child was born, he didn't write anything. He was just screaming at the top of his head, anybody here got any words of wisdom? Now, all those stories to say this, we need help. Parents need help in how to parent and how to take care. Well, there are many books written. You can go to the bookstore. You can go to seminars. You can do it all. You can have experts tell you. Mind you, do you know what? The older I'm getting, I'm shy of experts. Somebody said to me in Ireland one time, and I love it, John Henry, what? You know the only experts, you know who they are? Oh, that's Romaine, sorry. The only experts, you know who they are. I said, no, who are they? They're the people that are a long way from home. In other words, nobody knows them exactly as they are. You know, all this stuff on parenting, even the great, what's his name again? Charles Dobson? It is Charles, isn't it? Yes, Charles Dobson. Even Dobson's books and everything, you can read volumes on it. You know, all the books written on parenting. But in the end of the day, the Bible is very simple. And that's what I want to come to right now. I want you to look with me at what he says here, the very opening words that he speaks with regard to parenting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to the parents. He's speaking to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Scripture is profoundly simple. And the word children, wait till you hear this. Might amaze you. But the word children is the word tekna in Greek. And tekna essentially means any child of yours living under your roof. Doesn't matter what age they are. If they're living under your roof, they are to obey your father and mother in the Lord. I remember my old dad, Bill Corcoran, saying to me back in Ireland years ago when I was a young man and lived with him for a while. My mother died. And I remember he was going away to Scotland, the land of his ancestors, of his mother. And he was leaving for Scotland or for wherever he was going. He traveled all over the place, all over the world. My dad said to me, he was leaving the house that time I was living with him, and I was probably, you know, coming up on 30. John Henry, he said, I'm leaving now for 3 weeks. I said, yep, I know that, Dad. See you later, you know. And he said, honor this house. I said, honor the house. Wow, what do you mean? Sprinkle some holy water, or, you know. He didn't like me making jokes like that. He'd get mad with me. I didn't know the Lord till I was 33. Honor this house. So I said, what do you mean? He said, no women, no parties, no drinking, none of that stuff. Honor this house while I'm away. Because you're living under my roof. Well, I said I would, and I can't remember. But, sorry, Lord. I don't know if I did, but it's a long time ago. But my dear old dad, you know. And I was just thinking about it when I was reading this. You know, honor this house. I was living under his roof. And that's the way he thought about things, you know. Bill, we've talked about that. You know, the old Scottish, he was like dead black and white about stuff. I always say, they get mad with me over there in Ireland, England, Scotland, Wales when I say this now, but I always say there's a little more gray in the Irish, you know. Oh, well, sure, maybe. Maybe now, and it mightn't, and it might, and it might be, and it mightn't, you know. The Scottish, indeed, are a bit more direct than that, you know. A sort of, not, this is a generalization, of course, but the Scottish can be a little bit more, you know, black and white about things, whereas the Irish, a little more gray going on in there. And my dad had that, you know. And I thought about it. Tekna. And I didn't know that back then, of course. Tekna. Now look at the word obey. Tekna. Little children. Not little children. Children. You're under your parents' roof. Obey. What's the word obey in Greek? You know, I'm not waxing like I'm fluent in Greek or anything. I studied Greek for a time. Indeed, I really enjoyed it. I've always liked languages And it is interesting. Back with the Irish Bible College, before I even came to America, I had been studying Greek and absolutely love it. It's interesting when you, not from the point of view that I think to speak Koine Greek or even classical Greek, you'd want to be learning it from being a little child, you know, to be able to speak it well. But the benefit of it is sometimes you can glean so much when you look at the actual word and you can draw out from it. Well, like tekna being not just a little child, but you see, there's a wonderful picture painted for you, but under the roof. The word obey is the word hupakao. Sounds like a coffee from Bolivia or somewhere, doesn't it? Hupakao. I'll have another cup of hupakao, please. Hupakao. Now, I don't know. I don't know if that's how it was pronounced or not. We haven't had any records or tapes or CDs of anybody speaking Greek, Koine Greek. But the word hupakao, it seems to be, that's definitely the word, and the word means like a soldier obeying orders in battle. Hupakao. Obey. Obey like a soldier. How does a soldier obey? My grandfather, Henry, where I, from the Henry side, where I get my middle name, Henry, John Henry Corcoran, was a sergeant. He was also gasworks manager, the gasworks manager in peacetime. He was the gasworks manager of Tipperary Town, Ireland. And Henry was also a sergeant during World War I, went to Berlin with the British Army. And so Britain and Ireland were very connected, of course, at that time. It was before the Great Revolution of 1916 to 1922. And, he was a sergeant, and I always think, you know, something in my background, because he was very, very dogged kind of a character and everything, and he, you know, believed in orders and obeying orders, and of course a sergeant, you know, would be the one who'd be shouting them out on the barrack square to the soldiers. And the soldiers immediately respond and step into line. The sergeant walks through the lines, even in the days when we did the Civil War reenactments. And you'd be walking around, the sergeant would say, shoulder to shoulder! And all the shoulders would stand together as the army would, because they'd be making a strong line in the north and the south here in America. So, all that to say this, you are to obey, children, techna, like a soldier in battle. Not, oh yeah, sure, I'll try and do that. Yes, I will. No. Because he says here, you know, in this scripture, very clearly, where you are to obey your parents in the Lord. And again here, very, very clearly given to us. Paul speaking to the children. One thing, that was the comment I had. He was assuming that the children would be there and listening. That's why it's so important to bring children to church. And I love it. And Paul speaking there before I came out about grandparents praying for their children. There's so much you can give to your grandchildren, to great-grandchildren. If there are older people here, if there are some older people here like me, might be a few. There might be a few like me. If there's older people here like me, it's not over. This parenting thing isn't over. This isn't a message that's obsolete because we're all done with that. We're never done with that. We're parenting all the days of our lives. And if we messed up at the beginning, then they can see by the great example now the change in our lives. I was asked one time in Marin to go and speak, and they said, would you come and speak in Marin Covenant? It was the very, very wonderful church of all the intellectuals. They all went to that church. In fact, the minister of it, his German name, well, you know, Neuenschwander. Ed Neuenschwander was the minister. We became great friends, and there was a breakup in that church, and he wound up coming to Calvary Chapel, Marin. And he was brilliant. He was the greatest guy. I loved him and his children. His children did worship at our church as well. But Ed Neuenschwander, he was assistant to Swindoll here for years and years. He was Swindoll's number one guy for many, many years. But they invited me to go and speak. They said, would you come one time when the church was, you know, with all the intellectuals going there, and they called up and they wanted John Henry to come and speak on parenting. I said, what? You want me to speak on parenting? Okay. How long does it run for? Well, 3 sessions on Saturday. Gee, I said, they're going to be very short sessions. They're going to be very short. Because all I have to say is, read the Bible to your children. Lead by example. Show them the love that you're reading. And example it. Show it to them in your own life every day as you live each day. And desire. And when you fail, show them how you're repentant before God. So live out the Word of God, but keep putting the Word of God in to your children. And really, that is basically it, guys. That's the, you know, look at what Deuteronomy, if you're in your own time, look up Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Look at this. Deuteronomy 6:6, if you want to look it up later. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When Carl, Eric, and Gary were little, this is something I did do right. I put the scriptures up all over the house. We were so excited. Chuck Smith and his secretary, Sally Joe, at the time, sending us all that stuff over, all free, to Ireland. Books, tapes, children's books, Bibles for the whole group that I was teaching of children, and we were putting God's word everywhere and excited about it. You know, if you missed it with your children, do it with the grandchildren. Be that light of the Bible to them. Look at what it says here in Deuteronomy 6:6. It'll be in your heart. Teach them diligently. Talk when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk on the way. Live the word of God before them, and not in a domineering sort of teaching kind of way, but just living it out, loving them, and letting them see it. And if you say, oh, it's too late, the children are gone, it's never too late. No distance or space and time. So again here, he says, of course, obey your parents. Again, notice, in the Lord. So if a parent isn't obeying the law, is asking a child to do something that's sinful or wrong, they don't have to comply, of course. Honor your father and your mother is, of course, here. It gives you a promise with it. Look what it says here. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So to obey your parents gives you a promise that you will live long on the earth. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're going to live to be like my old Aunt Elsie, who died about 10 years ago at 104, my father's last sister, Scottish side? She died at 104. Does it mean you live to be old? I mean, if people die off young, then, you know, whoops, they weren't really doing so good, huh? Well, I don't think so. Jesus Christ died at 33. Jim Elliot, how about him for a man used by God, died at 23, a missionary mightily used by God. It's not talking about that you'll live to be very old and people who don't die young. Well, it means your life can be cut off. Drugs and alcohol. Excessive use of alcohol, taking drugs, high speed. A parent says, you know, Johnny, he's 17, don't speed in the car. Oh, yeah, sure. But if it's said and responded to like hapakao, like a soldier in battle, yes, sir, I will not, then it's obeying the parent. And, you know, unless God has some plan. And we have to give that to the Lord. We're not saying everybody is killed in a car crash, they're young, didn't obey the Lord. We know the people that did. But he's just saying that if you don't want to be cut off early in an evil fashion, in a wrong way, obey your parents in the Lord. So again here, interesting scripture, a promise there, a promise. Verse 4, we got to move on. And you fathers, now here's one. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I think this is one for all of us dads, and again, for all fathers everywhere. The tendency for men very often is to think that bringing up the children, certainly, and Robert, I'm sure you saw it in Ireland, the woman's job. Go to church. Take care of the children. But I've seen it here in America too. And even in some Christian circles, they leave it all to the wife. Again here, he says here, fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in training and admonition. So it's saying, dads, you have a job to do. You're to train and admonish your children. Reprove them when they're being naughty or bad, when they're young, standing against things they're doing what's not right when they get older. And again here, the only time you have real responsibility for this is while they're techna, while they're under your roof. When they're not under your roof anymore, you don't have that say. You can say it, but they're leading their own lives. So it's so important that while the children are young and bringing them up, that someone once said, and I love it, but for all of us, it's so important. No matter what's going on, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you know, training them, admonishing them, reading the Bible to them, so very important. When I used to do, I haven't done those family camps or things for years, the younger guys now with families, of course, and I had every dog has his day, and we had all those family camps up in the mountains, and the last one I did was with Romaine. And we had one of the biggest family camps ever. We had nearly 500 people at it. We had an amazing family camp that God gave us to do together. And I remember, and when I did father-son retreats, I would always say, and this was a quote that people really liked and always wrote down. I don't know where I got it, but I think it's great. Children, are not to be molded. Children are to be unfolded for who they are. So many dads provoke their children to wrath, even maybe on a baseball team, where they're screaming at them, "You're stupid, you missed it, you failed." Now, I'm all for challenge and for what's the word, competition. But be careful about undermining the child. And if your child is growing up, you know, and whatever he wants to be, or wants to play the violin as opposed to, you know, be a football player or be a varsity football player or whatever, you know, allow the child to be unfolded, to be whatever he wants to be. So if your son comes to you and he says, "Hey, Dad, I want to be a ballerina." Well, maybe not. Maybe not a ballerina. Is there a male ballet? A balletier? Actually, why not? Let your child be. I used to joke about that. That's another little change. I would have said there, "Oh, no, we can't have that. That's sissy." No. The expression of who your child is. Allow your child to be. Could be Nureyev. Could be the next great ballet dancer. Could have great gifts and talents within for that. But you see, so often, aren't we? Trying to mold them to what we didn't achieve, what we didn't arrive at. So again, and one of the most important things, guys, can I say this to you before I move on here on the provoking issue? One of the most important things you can do, I didn't want to leave this out, for your children, for your grandchildren, is to be there for them. Because they don't see the example unless you're there. You know, there's a story to tell you very quickly in a yuppie school, in a yuppie elementary school over on the East Coast, and a really expensive school. And all of the parents, you know, were to come to the day when the child would say, "What my daddy does." But a whole bunch of parents weren't there because they were really the guy. One child got up and said, "My daddy, you know, is an astronaut. Can't be here because he's on his way to the moon." Another one got up and said, "My daddy's here and he's a neurosurgeon. Not here because he's, you know, doing operations right now." Another one got up and said, "My dad is a professional basketball or baseball player, you know, playing in a big game in San Francisco." But then one little girl said, and you could hear a pin drop, "My daddy's here." And her daddy stepped up. Amen. Amen. Amen, Darby. A little story. Not for the sake of a story put in here, but to drive it home. Jesus used stories all the time, didn't he? A little story to drive it home here. Be there for them. I read the scriptures to them. I tell them the Bible and obey it. And let them see it being lived out in your life. We have to move on. Don't provoke them to wrath. We've talked about that. In other words, don't discourage them. You know, be there for them. Love them. Don't discourage them. But rather, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I think we dealt with that. The training and then the admonition of the Lord is very, very much the word of God. That's all you have to rest your case upon, that, bringing them up and on the admonition of the Lord. And as I said, it's never too late. Be praying for them, even right now, if they're gone from your home. Can I say this with you, one thing to you? If they're gone, say, "Well, John Henry, my kids are raised, you know. I didn't do some of this." Well, you know what? Remember what Job said? Job said he prayed and fasted for his children every day when they were fully grown. And this is what he said: "I'm doing this, lest there be a day, and that this be the day when they curse God and forget him." In favor of full transparency, and I've shared with you, I falter and flop and fail in a myriad of ways, but no day goes by. Well, maybe one day or an odd day happens, very, very rarely in the whole 365, that I don't pray for my sons, Carl, Eric, and Gary. Every single day. And I want to tell you what I do every day for each one of them in my morning prayer time. I put on them, and I'll leave this till next time because we're going to be coming to the full armor of God in walk in victory. Every day I put on each one of them the full armor of God, lest they might turn from God and curse him. as they have grown up. And I pray back for all the failure I've been and wherever I have messed up or whatever I didn't do right, that they would be walking on strong all the days of their lives with the Lord. I couldn't, I've shared my own case with you. I'm not beating a drum for myself or polishing my halo here because I falter and flop in many ways and I had all the failure in marriage and family and parenting like we all struggled through it. But, you know, in the end of the day, put the Word of God in, and I guarantee you that God's Word, it says in Isaiah, so shall my Word be, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and prosper the thing whereto I've sent it. Keep putting in the Word of God. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not stray from it. Now, what I'm going to do, brothers and sisters, I'm going to read to the end. And I pray that God will speak to you as we read the scripture. To me, it's self-explanatory anyway. I felt that the marriage and parenting thing was very strong out of this portion. This also is what we're coming to now in harmonious relationships, walk in harmony, is with your employers as an employee, with your employees as an employer. Let's see what he has to say. Walk in harmony. Where are we? Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same reward from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So verse 5 there is talking to employees, bond servants. Be obedient and give your very best at work. Be a good worker as unto the Lord. Verse 9, and you masters, those who are overseers or employers, you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So very clear call to be a good employee, to be a good employer, and to look after the people well, all as unto the Lord. There we have it, guys. That brings our section on walking in harmony to a close. Marriages, families, husbands and wives, children, parenting, employers, employees, the call for harmonious relationships as we walk through this life. Walk in unity, walk in purity, walk in harmony. Don't miss next week, because it's a powerful portion of scripture, and the title over it for us in our walk series will be Walking in Victory. If you've been living a defeated Christian life, being beaten down, yep, there's a lot of us in it. But remember also, too, we are in battle with a deadly enemy who wants to keep you incarcerated, wants to keep you locked up, imprisoned, bound by him. How to break free, how to have victory, how to be strong in the Lord. I'll give you a hint. Put on the armor of God and stand strong against the enemy's attacks. Powerful portion of scripture. Pray about it. Seek the Lord on it. Read through it. And next week, we'll go through it. All right, next week, thank you, Darby. Appreciate that. The week after next. Again, next week being Braden, the final Thursday for anyone who missed it coming in, the final Thursday of the month. And we'll be back here. That'll make it the first one in October, I think. Yes. Thank you. The first Thursday, I'm getting help from down here, all over the place. The next one will be our one here, Walking in Victory, on the first Thursday in October. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we all of us come now, and most of us here have been through the parenting thing and everything and the ups and downs. And we just pray now, God, for all of our children. Lord, for the good things, the bad, the ugly, all the stuff that went on that we did or didn't do. But Lord, there in one of our children in this assembled gathering that won't be around the throne of grace in heaven, when we're all reunited, when we are totally united together with you in glory. Won't you let it be so? And if there are some here today, Lord, who have children that have really strayed or wandered or gone off, we pray, God, that you would touch them, bring them back home. Lord, and just we pray as husbands and wives, Lord, where, Lord, we haven't lived up to loving our wives as Christ loved the church, where the wife hasn't given back that love and there's been a lack of harmony and a breakdown in that beautiful, harmonious relationships that you've given to us. Show us in your word. We come repentant today. We ask you, Lord, to make this season of our lives, whatever age we are, whatever stage we're at, be the best ever, where we're drawing closer to you, where we're loving our wives as Christ loved the church, we're submitting to husbands as unto the Lord, where, Lord, we're teaching and training and admonishing the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, whatever it might be, that we're praying back into the past for all the times that are over and gone, that we're showing the example we didn't show yesterday, today, and that, Lord, we will shine bright for you as husbands, as wives, as children, as parents, as employers, as employees. Won't you let it be so, Father? And we thank you for all we've learned through your holy word today. And we ask you, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would ignite within us the ability to be able to live it and do it now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.